I'd like to begin this morning by sharing with you something that we delighted in on this past Wednesday night. Some of you know that our brother Dave Marchikaitis has made up some round two-its. This is something that you can hand to someone and say, did you ever have something you wanted to do and you couldn't get around to it? And you can give them this, and now they have a round two-it. It has a gospel message on the back and a number where you can contact Dave for further information. These are free if you want just one, but if you want to get a bunch of them and give them out, Dave was looking for a contribution of a quarter apiece in that can. Well, my six-year-old son Jesse is one of our regulars here on Wednesday night, enjoying the ministry of Pete and Sherry in the back. And when we got here Wednesday, Jesse saw those and said, "Oh, I want to buy some." I said, "Well, put three quarters in there." And he did, and he took three of these round two-its out. Well, a little while later, Jim and Trisha's daughter Jennifer came up to me and said that she had purchased one of these from Jesse for a dollar. And I thought, well, we have a budding entrepreneur in our midst, someone who perhaps can take care of me in my old age as he makes money hand over fist. Or it's also possible he'll grow up to be a con man that I'll have to visit in prison. I don't know. But one way or the other, I'm hoping that it's not a sign of covetousness, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning in Ephesians 5 and verse 3. I direct your attention now to Ephesians 5, 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness, let it not be once," or covetousness, "let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." And we're going to talk about covetous this morning, but of course, to take things in order, we're going to talk about fornication first. That's sex outside of marriage. Fornication. Hollywood glamorizes sex outside of marriages. But what they don't show you on television or in the movies is the shame that always follows, the heartache, the regret, the diseases, the unwanted pregnancies. You know, the news once in a while does follow-up stories, and don't you wish that Hollywood would do the same thing? Because these things always follow fornication. Always. When my eyes started to give me trouble, you know, with that old man's disease of not being able to read closely, I asked my doctor. He said something. He said, "Well, it happens to everybody." And I challenged him. I said, "Everybody?" He said, "Everybody. But you know what? It don't happen to everybody." Dr. Bedore, who's head of the Berean Bible Institute, said, "It doesn't happen to him." But you know what? This happens to everybody. Eventually, maybe not right away, but eventually you regret being involved in sex outside of marriage. Sex outside of marriage leads to other sins. You could have asked Ted Bundy that just before they executed him, because he would be involved in fornication and then he'd murder the young ladies that he was involved with. You say, "Well, this could never happen to a Christian." May I remind you of King David, who involved himself in fornication, and then that led to the sin of murder so that he could cover up the sin. You say, "Well, that would never happen to a Christian today." Well, let me remind you that it happens to countless Christians today who involve themselves in fornication, and it leads to the sin of murder in the way of abortion. So you see, it's something that leads to other sins. But don't worry, the world has an answer for that. We'll hand out condoms to our young people in school. There's a good idea, huh? They're going to have sex anyway. They might as well be, quote-unquote, safe. Well, listen, dear friends, nothing is safe except the thing that God recommends, and that is total abstinence. Works 100% of the time that it's tried, and nobody else on earth can claim that. You know, if you figure that, you've heard me do this before, you extrapolate this logic out a little bit, you might say, well, young people are always going to drink, so we might as well give them alcohol, you know? We want them to be safe. If they're like me, they read about in school during the Depression how when liquor was banned, men were drinking rubbing alcohol and industrial denatured alcohol, all that stuff. Well, we don't want our young people doing that today. So let's give them alcohol. Let's give them drugs. Remember at Woodstock, don't take the brown acid. They were making announcements. There's bad drugs. Well, we want them to be safe. Let's give them drugs that are safe. And you see the foolishness of it. We know they're going to shoot each other. There was another shooting on the news last night. Let's give them safe guns, you know. If we let them use these Saturday night specials, they might blow up in their hands. Well, we don't want that to happen. Well, you see, it just doesn't make any sense. Well, let's see another sin that fornication leads to. Put your marker here. Look with me at Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. Prostitution is another sin that fornication will lead you to. And God addresses that subject on page 242 of the Scofield Reference Bible, page 242. Ask a prostitute why she does it. Oh, there's good money in it. But, of course, she's not going to share with you the exposure she gets to disease, to getting beaten up, to getting killed. And, of course, she's not going to tell you about the heartache and the regret that eventually goes along with it because she hasn't learned it yet. They call prostitution the world's oldest profession. It's not. Adam was given a job, and he was a farmer, you know. But you know what? I don't even know if he did any farming before he fell. You know what the real oldest profession is? False teacher. Satan in the Garden of Eden says to Eve, did God tell you that? Let me tell you this, you see. That's the oldest profession. Well, God says here in Deuteronomy 23, verse 17, he tells you what he thinks of prostitution. Deuteronomy 23, 17, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Now, did you notice the argument that's right there in that verse against this kind of a thing? Did you notice the honor that he bestows upon? He says, this being a whore or a sodomite among the daughters of Israel, the sons of Israel, that kind of thing shouldn't be because of the honor of their office. Last night on PBS, they had the funeral of the Queen Mum. And, you know, I never was one of much of these royal family watchers, but there's something very important that you can learn from watching the royal family. Prince Charles, when you watched how he was brought up, he was taught from the very beginning that there are things that you just don't do because you're of the royal family. And, my friends, you're of the royal family. You're of the eternal royal family, and there's things you just don't do. So Paul said in our text this morning, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Wouldn't be becoming for Prince Charles to do some of those things. And these are sins unbecoming of you. Look at verse 18 now. Verse 18, thou shalt not bring the hire, the money you get from being a whore, or the price of a dog, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both of these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. God refuses. He does not desire ill-gotten gain. He says, you can keep that to yourself, thank you. And he singles out prostitutes as the representative of this principle. I can remember in watching Gone with the Wind, you remember the madam in town in Atlanta, Belle Watley was her name. She wanted to give a contribution to the cause of the South during the Civil War. And the proper ladies of the town said, we're not going to take your money. But of course, the star of the show, Melanie, who was the kind, considerate lady, yeah, we'll take your money. You see how Hollywood glamorizes and very subtly teaches you that it's okay to be involved in this kind of a thing. Well, God says no. You know, years ago, in this time, the pagan temples used prostitutes. They employed prostitutes. And I was thinking about that. That would generate a lot of income for them. And it did. But you know what? You and I here at Faith Bible Church, we could do that too. I could prostitute myself. And I'm not talking about physically. I get junk mail in the mail all the time from Christian organizations. How to grow your church. And how to make it big. And you know what? Nothing in those brochures about teaching the Bible faithfully, verse by verse. Nothing in there about teaching the grace message, you see. I could do that. I could prostitute myself. We could begin to baptize people, get a few more people in. We could begin to do the Pentecostal route and go down that road. And next thing you know, we'd be building a big million-dollar church like they built over here on Chicago Road. And then if you really wanted to pack them in, you start teaching salvation instead of by grace through faith plus nothing. Teach it by good works, and you won't be able to hold them. Because man is religious. He wants to do something. Back in the Old Testament when they told Naaman the leper, all you got to do in order to be healed of your leprosy is bathe in the Jordan. And he goes, that's it? And then they pleaded with it. His servant said, you know, if the prophet had asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? And of course, the analogy is, today, if God asked you to do something hard to be saved, wouldn't you do it? Won't you just believe the simple fact that Christ did it all and paid it all for you? Well, we could prostitute ourselves out like that, and we'd make a lot of money. But listen, God doesn't want that kind of gain in any way, shape, or form. Now, notice something here as long as we're here. Notice there's a parallelism between verse 18 and verse 17. Verse 17 talks about the whore. Verse 18 talks about the hire of a whore. Verse 17 talks about a sodomite. And verse 18, does it talk about the price of a sodomite? No, it doesn't. It talks about the price of a dog. You know what God thinks of sodomy, which is homosexuality? Yeah, he just told you, didn't he? And why would he call a sodomite a dog? Well, you know what? When a dog goes to procreate, he does things kind of backwards, doesn't he? And when a sodomite does what he does, well, I'm sorry to have to paint that graphic picture in your mind today, but listen, the Bible's very graphic here. And I don't know how else to explain it to you, but to tell you that when they do, they act like a dog in God's eyes. Whew. And now, picture in Matthew 15 when the Lord told that Gentile woman, I can't take the children's bread and give it to you, a dog. He was just a terrible thing. Then picture in Philippians 3 when the Apostle Paul says, now in the dispensation of grace, who's the dogs? The Jews are the dogs. You know when Paul, it says of him in the book of Acts, he turned the world upside down. He sure did. Spiritually speaking. And listen, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're never going to understand the Bible. You're never going to see that. It's never going to make any sense to you. We're not just splitting hairs when we teach this stuff. Look with me at Matthew chapter 15, page 1020. Matthew 15, page 1020. Let's get on to a different subject. The Pharisees were big on tradition, as you know. Matthew 15, page 1020. They had one particular tradition that before you could eat, you had to wash your hands in a little ceremony that they had. And one day, they caught the 12 apostles not washing their hands in this little ceremony before they ate. And they charged them with that. Now, by the way, you think about that. Imagine the holy life the 12 apostles must have been living if the worst thing they could charge him with was they didn't wash their hands before they ate. What a great testimony to their faithfulness to the holiness the Lord was trying to teach among them. And by the way, they weren't slobs. This was not that they ate with their hands dirty. This was they had a little ceremony that you had to go through that they had invented because of their tradition. And the Lord Jesus refused to be part of that tradition. And the apostles asked him, why don't we do this tradition? And the Lord explains in verse number 17 of Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 17. The Lord tells the apostles, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. Remember I told you about what the draught is. Remember I told you back in the Old Testament they conquered a temple of Baal and turned it into the draught house, the outhouse. I don't know if it was a brick draught house, but there it was. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. Verse 19, what kinds of things? Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, he says, that doesn't defile a man. You know what, dear friends? One of the things you learn from this passage of Scripture is, don't blame the devil for your sin. Man has no problem conjuring up sin on his own, out of his own sinful heart. Isn't that true? You know, after 7 years after the rapture, the Lord is going to conduct a little thousand-year test or thing here on the earth called the Millennial Kingdom. In that time, it says in Revelation 20, where's Satan going to be? Bound in the bottomless pit. And you know what? There's still going to be sin on earth. It's going to be judged right away like it was in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. You commit a sin, they'll just gather you up and pitch you into the open pit that'll be the lake of fire at that time. But there'll still be sin. And so we see that you don't always blame the devil. Out of the heart of man comes these things, he says. And the other point that I think the Lord is making here, he says, is your body, your human physical body is designed to filter out poisons that enter into it. Last night, my body was filtering out some poisons, let me tell you. I was spending some time in the bathroom. But your physical body is not designed to filter out sins like fornication. Because these aren't physical things. Your body can't do that, you understand. But the Word of God can. The Word of God can purify your soul when you trust Christ as your Savior. The Word of God, when you find yourself as a Christian falling into sin, can remind you of the forgiveness that you have in Christ and the cleansing you have. I like what Spurgeon said about the Word of God one time. It fascinates me. He said that this book is unique because it's poison to everything bad in you and it's nourishment to everything good. And I was thinking about that, you know, I'm looking at my grass and I gotta put the weed and feed that I bought last year, never got around to it. And so I'm gonna put it out there, and that's what weed and feed is. It kills the weeds and it feeds it feeds the lawn. Listen, man could do that with something as simple as grass, but God can do it with something as complex as your soul and your spirit. And that's what we're talking about here. And the other point the Lord I think is trying to make is, your body, your physical body, has the capacity to eat something that's half bad and a little tainted maybe and filter out all the poisons and take whatever is good in it and use that alone. But dear friends, there is nothing good in fornication. There's nothing good that can come of it, nothing good that can come out of it. And at first you think so. You know, you're just on cloud nine, you're in the midst of an affair, and you think your soul is getting filled up, and you're just on top of the world. But do you remember what I told you about the missionaries off in that foreign country that they didn't know what you're supposed to eat? You know, if you put me over there, I wouldn't know what to eat. They had a plant called the Nardu plant, and they tried it, they liked it, they ate more of it. Pretty soon that's all they were eating, pretty much that's all they could find. And they were getting sicker and weaker. And finally, somebody explained to them that that plant had no nutritional value whatsoever. It'll taste good. It'll fill you up. But you'll die of starvation sooner or later. That's what fornication is. It might taste good. It might fill your life for a little while, but your soul is starving to death, spiritually speaking. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is on page 1216. 1 Corinthians 6, page 1216. The Corinthians were famous for fornication, dear friends. The Gentiles were famous for fornication, and Corinthians was a Gentile church. You know, back in Acts 15, they had that council, and the Jews said, well, all right, we'll let the Gentiles in, but try and tell them to keep from fornication. You know, they were just known for it. And here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 13, they had this argument. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. They were telling Paul, oh, meat's for the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, Corinth, I've told you, it was a seaport town, a lot of sailors. And if you know anything about the alleged morality of a sailor, it wasn't none too good. You're off for months at a time away at sea, nothing but a bunch of men to look at, and you come home, and let's just say there's a natural appetite you're ready to go out and fulfill. And they said, Paul, it's a natural appetite, just like eating. Meat's for the belly, the body for fornication. You get hungry, you eat. You lust, you fornicate. Paul says that's not how it works. There's a difference between them, he says, and you ought not to be thinking that way. But the world, after 2,000 years, still hasn't learned this lesson. They still say, if it feels good, what? Do it. Yeah. It's a natural thing. There's a country and western song, Mother Nature wouldn't make a mistake. But you know what? Mother Nature didn't make a mistake, because God is Mother Nature, of course. But people make the mistake all the time of engaging in sex outside of marriage. Look at verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. What's he talking about now? Remember, the Corinthians in chapter 15 were denying the truth of the resurrection. Well, you know what? If you think this body, when it dies, is going to go to the grave, nothing ever going to come of it, well, you don't care too much about it. But listen, that's not the teaching of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God is, this is the body you're going to live in throughout eternity. God's going to raise it up. And God in his Word honors this physical body, and you should too. That's what verse 14 is talking about. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What he says in verse 16? Don't you know? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Say, what's that all about? Oh, my dear friends, you know what that's about. If you're married, you are one flesh with your spouse. When you engage in fornication outside of marriage, you expose your wife to a stranger, to diseases and things like that. Now, if you're saved this morning, you're one spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you engage in the sin of fornication, you expose the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. That's what you do. And the Lord had enough of sin when he was here on earth. He had enough of sin when God laid on him the sins of the world of all time at Calvary. And now we want to keep adding to it and keep joining him to it. Shame on us. Verse 18 says, flee fornication. Run from it. It's your only protection. You're not designed as a Christian to be able to resist it. So Paul says, run from it. You've heard me say before that every animal in the animal kingdom has a different means that God has designed for him for his protection. What's the porcupine got? What's the skunk got? Some pretty clever things God has come up with when you think about it. The blowfish. If he's about to get eaten, you know what he does? He puffs himself up, and it makes him look bigger than he is. And, well, I don't know if I want to eat him or not, you know? And if nothing else, makes him harder to swallow. And all these things that, and man, God has designed us with guns, quite frankly. Listen, you don't want to mess with my daughter, little Annie Oakley over there. I took her to the gun range two Fridays ago, I guess it was. They were off of school, and we went over there, borrowed a .22 from Grandpa Potter and little pistol, and they sold us a picture of Osama bin Laden. And we put him down there, and she pumped him full of lead, let me tell you. I'm telling you. You know, we started with the target halfway down the range, about 30 feet. She was hit. She didn't miss. So I put him all the way down at the other end, you know. And, man, you don't mess with her. But listen, God has designed every animal with a different means of protecting himself. But the deer and the rabbit have only one means, and that's they got to run. They got to run. And that's what I'm talking about when we talk about fleeing fornication. Nobody blames the deer. Hey, what's the matter with you? Why don't you stand up and fight like a man? You don't say that to the deer. He's not equipped for it. He's not designed for it. And you're not designed to handle fornication. Job says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not get burned? And the answer is no. So you do what Joseph did when his boss came on to him. He just ran and left her hanging there with his coat in his hands. He took off so fast. Now, think about his situation. He was far from home. And listen, that's when young people, you go off to college, you get into the military, you get off on your own, you're away from parent restraints for the first time in your life. It's going to be a temptation. But Joseph said no. Joseph could have rationalized it, the more you think about it. Joseph could have thought, well, here I am. Nobody knows who I am in this part of the country, part of the world. No one's going to recognize me. You know, character is what you do when you think nobody knows who you are and nobody knows what you're doing and nobody looks at what you're doing. Isn't it? He could have said, you know what? And listen to this. He could have said, well, look how God has treated me. He allowed me to be sold into slavery by my own brethren. I don't owe him a thing. But Joseph said, you know what? I can't sin against God and do this sin. He could have rationalized it. Listen, aren't Christians supposed to obey their masters? Doesn't Paul say that in Ephesians and in Colossians? She's my master. He could have rationalized it. And when you're tempted to be involved in fornication, you're going to hear a little voice in your head trying to rationalize it, aren't you? Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. Notice it says here in verse 18, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. You say, what's that all about? Why is fornication in a class by itself? Isn't drinking a sin within your body? Drugs, gluttony, any number of these things. Oh, but my dear friends, there's a difference. When the Bible says that your body, in verse 19, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that ought to make bells go off in your head, and you ought to think of the Old Testament temple. The Old Testament temple had three parts. Had an outer area, an inner area, and an innermost area, right? And just any old Jew could go to that outer area, only the priest to that second area, but only the high priest once a year could go into that innermost area because that's where God dwells. Your body, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, is three parts, a trinity, body, soul, and spirit, just like that. Just about anybody can shake hands and touch your body. A few people who get to know you can get into your soul in that second area. But only God dwells in that spirit area. And this verse says that fornication goes into that area. Drugs and alcohol and that stuff, doesn't go there. It goes beyond the body. See, the world wants you to think, it's just my physical body. I can drink, I can take drugs, and I can do these things. But, don't fall for that. It goes into your soul. But it doesn't go into your spirit. This goes goes into your spirit and touches where God is. Makes him one with sin, as it were, in some kind of way that I don't understand, but I don't like to hear about it. And you ought not to either. Look with me at verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You have this body you have of God, and it belongs to him, and you better be careful what you do with it. You ever borrow a tool or something from somebody, you know, and you best be careful what you do with that thing. Even more so within them with your own stuff. I've told you before about Pastor Stan. When he was a young man, he was always tall, and when he was real young, he used to work for a bank. Because he was a Christian, once a week, he'd take the money down to wherever it is they were taking the money from the whole week. And he says, I didn't mind too much because there was about 5-10 feet behind me, there was a guy walking behind me with a gun. You see, keeping an eye out for me. And the guy was there to protect him, but you know what? The guy was also there to make sure Mr. Stam didn't do any window shopping along the way. And actual shopping, I should say, because it wasn't his money. And when you take this body that God has, which you have of God, and it's not your own, and use it the way you're just taking somebody else's stuff and using it for something, and you would do that with a tool you borrowed from somebody else, and you ought not to do this with a body you borrowed from God. You're not your own. Now the world says, I'm my own man. Yeah. You know, you ever hear that old saying, a lawyer who represents himself has a fool for a client? Right? Well, let me tell you, any man who has who's himself for his own master has a fool for a servant. You think about that. Well, the only way to have joy in life is to serve the Lord and give and do what Romans 12 says, present your body a living sacrifice unto him. The day you get married, young person, you can say to and hand your body over to your spouse and say, I have sacrificed so I can give this to you. That's what we're talking about here. You one day want to be able to come to God, I have sacrificed so that I could present my body to you. All right, look with me at Hebrews 12. I promised you a word about Esau. Remember we read about Esau? Hebrews 12. What did Esau do? Sold his birthright, right, for a square meal. Page 1303, Hebrews chapter 12. What do you think the Bible would call what Esau did? What would his sin be? Gluttony? Carelessness? You'll be surprised at the assessment the Holy Spirit makes in Hebrews 12 and verse number 16. Hebrews 12 and verse 16, page 1303. Hebrews 12:16 says, lest there be any glutton? No, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And you say, well, how on earth is what Esau did fornication? That's what it says. Well, remember I've told you before, what he did was he took for a moment's gratification, dear friends, for a moment's gratification, he traded that for a lifetime of regret. That's what fornication is. Moment's gratification, lifetime of regret. Esau enjoyed the meal, walked up, and regretted his decision for the rest of his life. And you will too. Look at verse 17. Know ye not how that afterwards, see, we didn't read about this part. We didn't go on. Afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And he found no place of repentance. But say, why not? Didn't he try to get his birthright back? Oh, look what it says. He sought it carefully. With tears, he realized afterward the mistake that he'd made. But he couldn't get it back. And when you involve yourself in fornication afterward, I guarantee you will realize the mistake you have made. But you can't get it back. You might try like you might cry like Esau. But that's something that you can't undo. You can never take it back. You might try like Esau, but I can guarantee you, you will be unsuccessful. You've heard of the gift that keeps on giving? That's the mistake that keeps on taking. And you don't want to make it. Look with me at Revelation chapter 9, page 1339. Revelation chapter 9, page 1339. Revelation 9, page 1339. Let me tell you what's going on here. In the early part of Revelation chapter 9, this is the Great Tribulation. This is a description of the horrors of the hell on earth that's going to be in that time. And in Revelation 9, go home and read it. God opens the pit of hell up, and demons come flying out. And they got some kind of tail that has like a scorpion thing on it that stings men and causes them to be sick for 5 months. And, you know, with all the horrors that you're reading about and things like this pouring out, and you'd think that men would just be standing in line to repent of their sins. But look with me at the last two verses of this chapter, Revelation 9 and verse 20. Revelation 9, verse 20, it says, "The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, by the way, even though they have eyes, nor hear, even though they have ears, nor walk, even though they have feet." And then look at verse 21. "Neither repented they of their murders, or of their sorceries, or even of their fornications, or of their thefts." You look at that and you say, huh, what's the matter? It's hell on earth. The undiluted wrath of God is being poured out in the Great Tribulation. And they're standing there folding their arms saying, "I ain't changing a bit. I'm not." It makes sense. For thousands of years, men have been afflicted with venereal diseases that will take their life in a miserable fashion, and men just say, well. And then they came along with AIDS that'll end your life, you know, in a miserable fashion. They said, well. Think about that. Debbie this morning in her prayer request for this young man who was on the list to get an organ transplant, something that he knew his life depended on. And what'd she say? He, because of some addiction that he had, he gave into that thing again, and now he's going to die because he wouldn't change his ways. And listen, this is a sin that's one of those sins that once you start it, you cross that line, you open that door, it's hard to close the door again. It's hard to say, because you know what the devil whispers in your ear? Well, I crossed the line once, what's the difference now? The best thing is never start. That's the best thing. Say, "Pastor, well, I have started." Stop. What did the Lord say to the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8? Go and what? Sin no more. And you can do it. You don't think you can. You actually have the nerve to tell God you can't. But you've heard me thunder from this pulpit on many occasions, and even as recently as this past Wednesday night. Who do you think knows better, you or God? God says you could stop sinning, and you say you can't. Who knows that? Well, I got news for you. It's God. Look with me at Luke chapter 12. Yeah, we got enough time. Had to make sure. Let's talk about covetousness, since I warmed you up with that subject. Luke chapter 12 is on page 1092. This is the only reference that we'll look at on that subject. Luke chapter 12, page 1092. Luke 12. You want to talk about covetousness? You want to talk about that Nardu plan? You want to talk about something that will fill you up and give you no nourishment? Covetousness is it. Remember what Rockefeller said? They asked him, "How much money is enough?" He said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." Well, look at verse 13. Luke 12 and verse 13. Luke 12, 13. "One of the company said unto the Lord, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." Now, you know how it went in those days. The elder brother got double, and the other brothers got, you know, whatever's left, divided equally. This man was getting nothing. So he comes to the Lord. Listen, lawyers are expensive. If I hire a lawyer to get this money, he goes to the Lord and says, "Lord, would you settle this for me? Is there anything wrong with his request?" Oh, no. He's just asking for what's coming to him. He's just asking for what he had a right to, isn't he? But look what the Lord says in verse 14. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Do those words sound familiar to you? You go home and read Exodus chapter 2. You read the story of Moses. Moses, when he saw two Jews duking it out, his own brethren, he went up to him and said, now stop that, you know. And you know what they said to him? Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? And you know what? Moses, in his first coming to the people of Israel, that happened right then, that wasn't his job. He wasn't supposed to be a ruler and a judge at that time. And so he left for 40 years and went off into the wilderness. When he came back the second time to Israel, he was their ruler and he was their judge. And you know what he did? He divided their inheritance to them. Isn't that what we're talking about here? The man wants his inheritance divided to him? Well, you know what? Moses is the type of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming, the Jews did not get their inheritance. The Jews didn't get what was coming to them. But at his second coming, he's going to be a ruler and a judge among them, and he's going to divide the inheritance. Well, you know what? God saved you when he saved your soul. That was like his first coming to you. But you're not going to get your inheritance until his second coming, until he comes and raptures you. In the meantime, in this life, you're not going to get what's coming to you. You don't want what's coming to you anyway. The lake of fire is what's really coming to you. But even in the Christian circles, you're not going to get your reward. At the rapture, the second coming of Christ, the Lord will come back and he will be a ruler and a judge. He'll sit on the bema seat of Christ and he'll divide the inheritance. But in this life, man, just get used to it. Just get used to it. Meantime, beware of covetousness. Look at verse 15. He said unto them, take heed. And beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Now, you look at that and you say, covetousness? Wait a minute, the guy was only asking what was coming to him. If that's the definition of covetousness, there ain't none of us that haven't been guilty of that. You know what? Covetousness is such a subtle sin. I had a book one time that talked about a priest who heard confessions for 40 years. And you know what he said? It's so interesting. He said, nobody ever sat in my confessional and confessed that they had been guilty of covetousness. In 40 years! It's so subtle. You do it and you don't even know it's doing it. But you know what Paul says? He says it's idolatry. And everybody here didn't think they were ever guilty of idolatry, but anything you put before God, anything you covet and say, I want that, and you think about it day and night, that's what you're supposed to be doing about God. Thinking about Him day and night. It's covetousness. Verse 16 says, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room to bestow my fruits. Yeah, you've heard me say before, that's the definition of the middle class. Middle class is you can afford things that rich people have, but you don't have any room to put them. That's what his problem is. And then look what he says. What'll I do? This guy is positively baffled. He doesn't have a clue as what to do with all this stuff, ignoring the law of Moses that says, share it with the people who need it. You know. The beggar, the meantime, down the street is saying the exact same words. What shall I do? I don't know where my next meal is coming from. And if he hears he's walking by this guy, he's saying the same words. Oh, you're looking for a meal too? No, I got so much I don't know what to do with it. Verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater and there I'll bestow all my fruits and all my goods. Hey, there's the solution. Bigger barns. People are never satisfied. Don't fall into that trap of covetousness, dear friends. You know, when you get a bigger barn, you just get a bigger target for the lightning. And you get more and more of this world's goods, you're just a bigger target for the thieves. And you know what you're doing when you're after covetousness? You're like the devil. Did you notice the I wills here? This will I do, he says in verse 18. I will pull down my barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits. In verse 19, I will say to my soul. Does that sound like the devil in Isaiah chapter 14? Who already was the second most possessive person in the universe. And he wasn't satisfied. I want more, he says. That's you. That's you. So in verse 19, he says, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry after I build these barns, he says. There's an old story about a Roman general named Pyrrhus? And he's talking to his friend Cyneas, and he says to him, I'm going to attack and invade and conquer Sicily. And Cyneas said, then what are you going to do? He said, then I'm going to go over and conquer Africa. And he said, then what are you going to do? And this went on for a while, and finally Pyrrhus said, well, then I guess I'll just take my ease. And Cyneas said, why don't you do that now? That's my finishing point with you, dear friends. Why don't you do that now? Don't say, I want to get this, and then I'm going to get that, and I got this big list of things I'm going to get, and then I'll take my ease. Take it now. Take it now.